And I'd like you to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, and verse number 9. Hebrews 1 and 9 says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, or because of that, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Paul called it joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's indescribable. It's something that happens to you that you can't tell anybody else about. But there's this gladness, there's this joy, there's this contentment that God gives us. It's an anointing. So, Lord, we ask your blessing and your touch. But this morning especially, your anointing, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The word gladness here in the Greek means to jump for joy. God wants us to jump for joy. He wants us to be excited about coming to church and feeling his presence because he wants to interact with us. On a bad day, on a good day, on a day with pressure, on a day where you're carefree. It's the anointing of God that causes us to feel that joy. And this morning, I have to tell you that I'm still hurting because of the loss of my sister. We were close. She has the same sense of humor. I remember so many times her laughing to the point where she was crying. In October of 1977, I walked into a Pentecostal church for the first time, felt the powerful presence of God, not thinking God could be that real. But that week, first call I made was to my sister. And I remember sitting at a lunch table, telling my sister, even though we were raised in a parochial school, even though we went to church all our life, God is so real, Linda. And just breaking down and weeping at that table. And many of you understand the feelings and have had the experience of the comfort of God in your lowest point of your life. There are people who have said so many, "I'm sorry for your loss, and I am so grateful for that," but there's something about the comfort of God. She's been baptized in Jesus' name. Her sins are washed away, and I know she's sleeping right now, but one day there's a hope for her, perhaps because of that lunch many, many years ago, you see. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." It's so important to have a church body to comfort each other. So I'd like to preach to myself and maybe my family this morning in order to comfort me and help those that are in the same situation. There's something about God's anointing that makes everything better. All right. You could have come in here this morning and things are bad for you, but when you're feeling the Shekinah glory of God as we've walked into his presence, things are different. Psalms 141 and 1 says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Every time we worship, every time we pray, it's almost like burning incense before God. I've seen people who have been distraught that just couldn't worship. They're so held down with the problems that they have, but then God can't anoint and comfort in those bad times if we will not bring a sacrifice to Him. Our greatest relief comes from worshiping God, not from Excedrin, not from extra strength, Tylenol, but if we would just operate like God wants us to operate, just thank you, God. I don't understand it, but thank you, God, for what's going on in my life. It is our primary responsibility not only to bring joy and gladness to ourselves through the worship, but it also brings joy to God, which is really the main focus of our worship. Not that we feel good, but that God would feel good, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, according to Hebrews 12 and 2. And then in Psalm 16 and 11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's not the new boat. It's not the new car. It's not the new relationship. It's not having everything you could possibly desire. But the greatest aspect of life is getting somehow into the presence of God. I experienced this anointing and comfort in 1998 in November when I ministered in Nigeria. On my stopover in Paris just before I entered into the pulpit for Brother Novaki, missionary in Paris, I got a phone call that my dad had died in an accident. And I didn't know, how do I minister when you have that kind of news? But I went on to Nigeria in my grief, and there was this anointing like I have never, ever felt in my entire life. I remember putting together a part of this message in the hotel room in Lagos. It was another couple of hours in order to get to Enugu, where I was to preach at a Bible school graduation. Every 20 minutes, the electricity would go out in Nigeria. Their system, their electric system, was just horrible. And I've been in dark places, but I've never been in such a dark place. The hotel room had no windows in it at all. And I mean, you could not see your hand in front of your face. And what had happened is, on the way there, my computer was broken on the plane, and had all my notes and all my messages on my computer. And now here I am, not having what I thought I was going to preach, and there, sitting on the bed with a blank piece of paper, God gave me this message. Outside the door was a guard because it was a very dangerous place to be. In fact, on our way back from Enugu to Lagos, the airlines ran out of fuel, and we had to buy gasoline on the black market and put it in a taxi cab and drive 8 hours through the jungle in order to get to our next leg of a flight. But God gave me part of this message when I was as low as I possibly could be. You know, God wants to comfort us when we're at that point in our life. I don't know what other people do when they experience grief or loss or problems in their life, but I thank God that He's always been there for me, and He would always be there for you. So if you would, if you'd turn in the Old Testament to Exodus, the 30th chapter. I've preached some of this message all over the world, in Malta, in Norway, too many places. There is something about anointing that, like I said, is inexplicable. And Exodus 30 and verse 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekels of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil, and thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation wherewith the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all of the vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. And so this was a special oil to be used to sanctify and set apart everything that is used for God. This was the formula for making holy oil. And what it tells us is that each of us have a responsibility of that of the apothecary. The word apothecary means the perfumer of the sanctuary. There are people always looking for a ministry within the church. What can I do for you, God? Well, our primary responsibility is to be an apothecary, or making sweet incense or perfume for the church. What we felt here this morning is because of the apothecaries in the church. As we worship, there's a powerful presence of God that sweeps in here. Whether you understand it, that's what happened to me the first time I walked into a church service. There were apothecaries who were perfuming this place. Moses was instructed to use the holy oil to set apart that which was used by God. All of the furniture of the tabernacle and the office of the priest, Aaron, and his sons were anointed with this special holy oil. Of course, this was a shadow and type of the Holy Ghost. So when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're filled with that holy oil, and you are automatically set apart. Holy Ghost. Set apart for the use of God. Not anything else. For God. Which one day would be poured out upon all flesh. According to Acts 2 and 18. As we become the priests and the apothecaries of the New Testament. You don't graduate from that. It's a position that you hold forever. You see, when the veil was rent in two, it gave us access, and we became priests of God and apothecaries. Have you ever noticed that when you put on some kind of lotion on your skin that it disappears and it's absorbed into you? When you walk into the house of God, there's... there's a powerful presence of God that is absorbed. You walk out of here this morning different than when you came because you've absorbed holy oil, you see. Take a look at Ezekiel, if you would. Chapter 20 and verse 41. I will accept you with your sweet Savior when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. We become sanctified vessels set apart that other people see. Have you ever had anybody walk up to you and say, well, what is it about you? Where do you go to church? It's the holy oil, you see. Our worship brings forth a sweet-smelling fragrance unto God, especially when we worship God in difficult situations, mixing just the right ingredients that is ignited by the Spirit of God. I have pictures in my mind of people who have been at their lowest and they've started worshiping God. I don't know if there's anything that seems to be more valuable or worth more than that. Sister Bidding, the day after her husband died suddenly of a heart attack, I remember her walking up to the altar, putting her hands up and worshiping God. I could hardly contain myself. When Brother and Sister Portman lost their infant son and walked in on that Sunday morning, the day after he died, and raised their hands, and recently Sister Carpenter and losing Lee, worshiping God, could there be anything more powerful than that? Powerful. A potent fragrance to God. Some of the ingredients used by the apothecary were bitter, and then they were mixed with some things that were sweet. Had a bad day, some disappointments, and things went wrong, and then you walk into church and raise your hands and worship God, add a little gratefulness and mix it with a life that is surrendered to God, mix that with separation and sanctification and sacrifice, and now you've passed beyond the limit of man into a holy place and the power of the supernatural. There's something that happens when you're willing to do that. There are some of you who've tried to overcome on your own and it didn't work, but you just put your hands up and worship God and thank Him, not even understanding what is going on. You see, according to the scripture we read in Exodus, you cannot duplicate that oil. You can't somehow, with music or programs or special ministries, you can't use that ingredient. You need a separation and sanctification and sacrifice. You need to understand who the God of the holy oil really is, you see. If you'll turn back to Exodus, the 28th chapter, verse 35, it talks about the high priest, Aaron, who we are today. And it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth into the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. God expects us to make some sound when we come to church. Well, that's just not me. No, God expects us to make some sound. Other people need to hear the sound that we make, or you could die spiritually. Just not up to it. Just not my personality. There's life and anointing. Pentecost is not a performance, it is an experience. The power and presence of holy oil, not by our abilities, but by His grace. Amen. If you go to the New Testament and go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, I don't know how many times I've read this over and over again, but it's so powerful. This is Paul, in my estimation, the greatest of all of the apostles, and he tells it like it is. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power." Why? "That your faith should not stand in wisdom of men, but in the power of God." The visitors come in, they don't understand a thing that's going on, but they know there is a power of God in here. Why do I want to? What's wrong with you people? You're always crying. It's God. David said, we read Psalms 141 and 2, "Let my worship be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Revelation 8 and 4, this is to come. It says, "And the smoke of the incense, which came with the worship of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angels' hands." Now, we all have requests for God. We want stuff. But something has to go up before something comes down. There is a currency exchange of heaven. It's worship for what we need. Not begging God, not pleading, but giving God what He wants. See, the whole purpose of Calvary was that we could become worshipers, not just religious people, not performing rituals, but having a one-on-one relationship. We are accepted by God because of our sweet fragrance of worship. But at the same time, the fragrance irritates some people around us. Some people walk out because they can't handle our worship. They don't think it's not, they don't understand the necessity of worshiping God. 2 Corinthians 2 and 15 says, listen to this. "To one we are the fragrance of death unto death, and to others the fragrance of life unto life." Some people are irritated by worship, and others saying, "Get me to God. This is awesome," you see. The alabaster box had to first be crushed before the fragrance could come out. Have you been crushed lately? Maybe that's what causes the fragrance to go before God. God is basking in the aroma of our worship on a regular basis. And please don't wait till Sunday to get to that point. Don't wait till Wednesday, you know. Spread the perfume around all week long. Radical worshipers always get results. About a week ago, I preached on being radical. But everybody who was radical in the Bible seemed to get the attention of God. Blind Bartimaeus, "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on him." He kept yelling, and Jesus came right up to him. Mary, who crashed the dinner and broke open an alabaster box and poured the oil upon him, a perfumed oil meant to be poured on somebody at their burial. Could it be that the more we die, the more the oil is poured out? Could it be that the smell of that anointing oil lingered on Jesus as he washed the feet of his disciples, even Judas? As he prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was at his mock trial and as he was being whipped, could he still smell the fragrance of the oil that was poured upon him? What about Calvary? Could he still smell that perfume? The first time the word worship was used in the Bible was when Abraham offered his son, his only begotten son, the first time. There has to be a sacrifice in order to really worship. And God said to him, "Now I know thou hast not withheld anything from me." Well, listen, if you give me a better life, I'm going to worship you. If you give me that person I want to marry, I'll worship you. If you give me that promotion, no. I don't care about anything else. I want to worship you. When I look back at the times of the greatest anointing in my ministry, it has been when I've been at the weakest point. And I read this scripture yesterday morning at Saturday morning prayer. Saturday morning prayer is important, folks. So if you'll turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says this, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." We've all been there. And then without naming himself, he says in the third verse, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." An experience that probably no one else had ever experienced because he was going through some difficult time. "Of such a one I will glory, yet myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities..." See the connection between the weakness and being caught up into a place where, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Sometimes it just seems hard to believe. After Paul has sacrificed everything in order to minister the way he did, and then, well, we've got this thing. It says it came from Satan. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." I don't know what it was. Was it eyesight? What was it, a sickness? "And he said unto me," God said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of God may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong." For when I am weak, and I don't know what to do. When you didn't take this thing from me, but I've been praying, I've been sick, I have this issue. Anyone weak here this morning? You, my friend, are at the door of great anointing and power with God. You are able to create a fragrance that some others would not be. You are an apothecary. You are a perfumer, delighting God. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 30th chapter, David finds himself in a similar situation. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were at Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So that while David and his men were out, someone came, the Amalekites, and took all of their family and all of their possessions. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and daughters were taken captive. Put yourself in that position. Everything that you've ever felt valuable was now taken away from you. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep, and David's two wives were taken captive. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He worshiped God. Excuse me. I'm just going to worship God. See, I don't know what the answer is. I don't know how to get my family back. I don't understand all of what's valuable to me has been taken away. But I'll tell you, excuse me. I'll tell you what worship does. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. How do I get back what I lost? Excuse me. I'm going to go encourage myself in the Lord. But we don't have church until Wednesday. No, excuse me. I'm just going to go encourage myself in the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, but we have this treasure, deposit of wealth, this holy oil in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Some of you may have dragged yourself to church this morning. Be honest. You have been dealing with a lot of adversity lately. Perhaps sickness, money problems, family problems. Well, you're at an incredible place this morning. as an apothecary, you're at the threshold of a great miracle. Because when I am weak, then I'm strong. A place of comfort and a place of power. If you understand what's valuable to God. I've been asked, what do you want for Father's Day? Several times. I don't have need for anything. You could ask God, what do you want? He doesn't have a need for anything except our worship. And when you do that, there's always a response from God. Always a response. I'm so grateful for that holy oil. I'm so grateful for being able to walk in here this morning and feel the Shekinah glory of God, knowing everything's going to be all right. Would you stand with me? So many things in this world have been labored and estimated and valued. It seems like the older things are, the more valuable they are. I've seen some pretty ugly paintings that went for millions of dollars just because they're old. And the artist is dead. But the most valuable thing that we have today was poured out 2,000 years ago and is fresh in us this morning. It's the most valuable thing on the face of the earth. Glory to God. This week I filled up my car for $80. That was so exciting. But if you need a fill-up this morning, oh, God's already paid for it. All you have to do is come to the altar. Amen. Would you come?